in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26, we're going to see how the apostles and those believers that were with them were praying. Last week, we finished up with having the apostles observe Jesus ascend into heaven. And we see that there were messengers that God had sent to tell them that Jesus, the way he went into heaven, will return again. And this morning, we are going to look at Acts chapter, and well, I was going to move the slides here. Here we go. In Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26, we're going to observe that the apostles and the believers, the 11 apostles, the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers, they all joined together constantly in prayer. And they were going to choose a leader to replace Judas. And also, they were praying because their Savior left them. And prayer that they were using was a tool that they could communicate with Jesus. Same way us today. When we pray to our Heavenly Father, we pray through Christ Jesus. And that's the way we communicate. That's the way we request God to help us in our everyday struggle with our temptations, in our life as we dwell here on this earth, and also those who are suffering physical needs, we pray for them, and also spiritual needs. That's important. And that's what these individuals were doing. We see that there's a need for a church leader. Judas's fate in the empty office. And we'll discuss that in verses 16 through 20. We're also going to look at how they chose a replacement for Judas in verses 21 through 26. The first chapter in Acts basically lays the foundation for what we're going to consider in the book of Acts. The most important thing we see in Acts is that Jesus appeared to the apostles and many, many more. And he was encouraging them to stand fast. He was encouraging them that when I leave, you people are going to boldly proclaim the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. And when you look at what they were faced against, they had to really climb to a point in their lives so that they can boldly go forward and preach. That's an encouragement for you and I today. Apostles aren't here anymore. They did their jobs. Now it's our responsibility as Christians to go forward and proclaim the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus to others in the world who need salvation. That's our jobs. And like me, I'm not an eloquent speaker, but yet we can share the gospel message with others. We can share the gospel message with our friends, with those we encounter, and our family members. It's important that we do that. So as we get into the lesson this morning, where did the ascension take place? And we can find that in the 12th verse of chapter 1.
Mount of Olives.
Jerusalem. What was that on there?
Mount of Olives.
Thank you. Sorry, I couldn't hear you. Yes. So we look at verse 12, and it reads, then they returned to Jerusalem from Mount called Olive, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath journey away. What do we know about this Mount Olive? Or another word that we could use is the Mount of Olives. What do we know about that?
It was through the eastern gate of Jerusalem. Sabbath day journey is about 3/4 of a mile.
Okay.
It wasn't very far.
No.
It's where Jesus went to pray on a regular basis.
Exactly.
That was where he was where Judas came and
that's where he was betrayed, right? Exactly.
Yeah, thank you. Betrayed before.
Exactly. So we see this, the Mount of Olives plays a pretty critical point, a pretty critical place where Jesus had comfort. He went out and prayed. He left his disciples there as he prayed. And they didn't pray with them. We see a story in the Gospels. We also see that, as Ron had mentioned, it was a place where Jesus was betrayed.
That was not a lot of and the Eastern Gate, which is where they entered in, and mentioned a number of times in the Old Testament.
Exactly. We see, if I could go to the next slide here, we could see that, let me get a pen here. We see here's where the Mount of Olives is. And as Ron had mentioned it, it was a Sabbath day journey to that. We get that Sabbath day from we find that in the Bible. It's equivalent to 2,000 steps. And we go back to Joshua, we could read about how they were to stay 2,000 steps behind taking the tabernacle. We could also see that in Exodus, God told people to rest on the Sabbath. And that's how they derived this Sabbath day journey, being, as Ron said, 3/4 of a mile. So that's what they were allowed to walk on the Sabbath. Not very far. So as we look at, in Exodus chapter 16, we read about the Sabbath, verse 29, and also Joshua 3 and verse 4. And Luke, former narrative in the book of Luke, we see that these individuals, with great joy, they stayed in Jerusalem. And it was very sorrowful to see Jesus depart from them. But yet they had joy and hope that it's going to be something better for them. Okay, as we go, where did the ascension place? We said Mount Olives. And we see that it's a mountain with olive groves east of the ancient Jerusalem, adjacent to the Temple Mount. And this site is significant biblical, the site of significant biblical events, including the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, his arrest, and also his ascension. In Luke chapter 21, verse 37, can I get a volunteer to read that, please?
Now, during the day, he was teaching in the temple, but at evening, he would go out and spend the night on the mountain on that.
Thank you very much. So we see that Jesus sought refuge at the mountain, at the Mount of Olives, or the Mount of Olives. And the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah 14 and verse 4 references the Mount of Olives in the valley of the Kidron Valley. So how many apostles were still following Christ after his death and resurrection? And we read that in verse 13. Can I get a volunteer to read that for me, please?
When they entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter, John, James, Andrew, and Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, the Zealot,
thank you. So how many were there? 11. Why only 11? Exactly. He committed suicide for the deed that he had done. And it's sad to take your own life, especially when Judas, who had the perfect opportunity with 12 other men to be with the Lord. But yet his attitude wasn't the same as the others. His attitude is not the same as us today by putting God first. What the people, the Israelites, were looking for was a physical kingdom on earth. And that's the same way Judas was looking for. Somebody to take care of the Romans for them and conquer them. But that wasn't Jesus' plan. So he doesn't count among the apostles. It's a sad commentary. And we'll look at him in a little later in this lesson. Okay, who was present at the meeting with the 11 apostles, and what were they doing in this particular verse, 14? These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So the question is, who was there?
Raymond, Mary, mother of Jesus.
And the 11 apostles. Right, exactly.
Doesn't it mention that there was 120 altogether?
Not in the verse. But we see in chapter 1 there was 120 that was with them. Now, when you look at the room for 120, you look at this room. Is that what they rented for the Passover? I don't know. There could have been a room is this size, and they had all those people, but we don't know. Luke doesn't refer to that. But he says that it was 120 people, believers, who followed Jesus. They could have went down to the outside to the temple. They could have gathered together that way, but in the upper room, we don't know how many people were there. And all we know is what Luke shares with us in verse 14. There were women, there were Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. You know, for a long time, I looked at his brothers. Well, who are his brothers? Is that us? No, it's not us. You have to dig a little deeper into the scriptures to see who was Jesus' brothers. And we'll do that in a moment here. Again, the second half of that question was, what were they doing in verse 14?
They were devoted to prayer.
Exactly. They were all of one mind. They were praying together. They were unified. They continually devoted themselves to prayer. That's something we today should adopt in our lives as Christians. Continually praying to God, communicating to God. And we see in John chapter 14, verses 13 through 15, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So we see the scene that they were praying together. They were unified together. They were praising God. And don't forget, this is a time in their lives when the Lord said, if you remember in the previous verses, 4 through 8, you guys got to go back to Jerusalem and wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. He's going to be the helper that I am going to send, and he is going to assist you in your work. We also see that in Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 through 56, looking at Jesus' brothers, it says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? So Matthew writes about not only his brothers in the 55th verse of chapter 13, he also refers to his sisters in verse 55. And his sisters are they not with us? Where did this man get all these things? Talking about Jesus. So Jesus had physical brothers and sisters that were children of Mary and Joseph. And in the Matthew 27, verses 54 through 56, now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and things that were happening, became very frightened and said, truly, this is the Son of God. Many women were there looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. So women had an integral part in witnessing the ascension, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. We also go, the Mark in chapter 15, verse 40, we read, and those were also some women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, as Matthew had referred to, Mary, the mother of Jesus. I'm sorry, Mary, the mother of James and the lesson, Jose and Simone. Well, here's another name that we come across. Who is Simone? Could be a sister of Jesus. We don't know. And as we go further into Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, soon afterwards he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, those were the 12 apostles. And also among some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who's called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons have gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who are contributing to the support out of their private means. So women played an integral part in the ministry of Jesus. And it's important to remember, when we're reading Acts, those who were praying, the 11 apostles, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and women. And here's some names of these women that could have been in that upper room. Again, in Luke chapter 23, verse 55, we see now the women that have come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. In chapter 24 and verse 10, he mentions Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James. And John, in chapter 19, verse 25, we see that, therefore the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus was his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So it's interesting to see the names of these individuals, to remember that when Luke talks about those praying, remember these names, because these were followers, these were believers in Christ Jesus. And they were witnesses, witnesses like the apostles. So how did Peter take leadership of the early Christians after Jesus' ascension? And we can find that in verses 15 through 17. Who would like to read that? Go ahead, John.
In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry."
Thank you very much, John. So Peter stood up among all the believers that were there. And there was a group of 120, as Luke writes. And he said, "Brothers and sisters, the scriptures have been fulfilled." Now let's look at Peter and his life. What did he do? He's very rambunctious, if we were to look at when they were in the garden, the Mount of Olives, where he drew his sword and cut off the ear of a servant. And Jesus healed that individual. But those men still arrested him. And when Jesus was being tortured by the soldiers, what did Peter do? He denied him 3 times. And Jesus said, "You will deny me 3 times. And it happened. And when Jesus looked over towards Peter, his heart must have sunk. Peter failed the Lord. But Christ shows him grace and mercy and encourages him. And now he's standing up boldly among this group and saying, "Hey, we have to fulfill what the scriptures say."
So if I look at Peter, and as prominent as he was in scripture, and being such a powerful leader and so on, he had his faults. And this was one time when he denied Christ, but if you remember, you know, Paul had a disagreement with him and called him down on him.
Mm-hmm.
When he was afraid of the Jews because he had been rubbing elbows with a Gentile. And Paul called him on it. And so you look at Peter, and he's powerful and as faithful as he was. He had his faults just like all of us.
Exactly. And that's a lesson in itself for us to reflect upon in our lives. We do make mistakes. Peter, it's written down his mistakes. And it should be a lesson for us to draw upon in our lives. Very good point, Ron. So how did Peter show his high regard to the scriptures? In verse 16 and 17. What was he referring to? It says, the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas. What was he talking about? What did the Holy Spirit say in the Old Testament concerning this one that was going to betray Jesus? Well, we find that in Psalms 55, verses 12 through 15, that there's going to be somebody who's going to betray him. And when Peter encouraging the rest of the apostles to search the scriptures, he refers back to Psalms, where David had a general who betrayed him, but yet he ate with him. When Jesus was at the Passover with Judas, he ate with him. He worked with him for 3 years, and he betrayed him. This is his friend. What about us today? Do we turn our backs on the Lord when it's convenient for us? When we're out in the world, when with working or doing whatever, and do we just turn our backs on the Lord? I hope and pray we don't. And if we do, we repent from those things. So Peter, who was not a religious leader, remembered the scriptures and what they said. And he's going, we look at in Psalms 41 and verse 9, even my close friend in whom I trust, whom ate my bread, had lifted up his heel against me. And this is David referring to one of his generals who was going to turn on him. But when we look at this particular verse, we could see it's applicable to also to Judas. In John in chapter 13, verse 18, we read, I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. And that's Jesus talking about Judas, who was going to betray him. And this is the verse I was referring to concerning Judas in Psalms 55, verses 12 through 15. Can I get a volunteer to read that, please? Don't be shy on Zoom.
For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it, nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. We who had sweet communion together, walked in the house of God in the throng. Let death come deceitfully upon them. Let them go down alive to Sheol, for evil is in their dwelling, in their midst.
Thank you, Carol. So we see that Judas betrayed Jesus, and it was foretold back in the Old Testament. How did Judas betray both Jesus and the other apostles, disciples, in verse 16 and 17? What happened? What did he do? What does Luke say?
He led them to.
I'm sorry, what was that?
He led them to.
Exactly. He was a guide for those soldiers. He was going to point out who Jesus was so that they wouldn't take the wrong individual. And he was counted among them, the apostles, for 3 years. So when you review Jesus' life, you could see that he is the greatest example of wasted opportunity. He had what the other 11 apostles had, to be with the Lord, but he wasted that away. We as Christians should realize that Jesus is with us and take every opportunity to praise him, to honor him, and glorify him.
Sometimes I wonder about Judas, because we're told in scripture that he was a thief.
Mm-hmm.
And he was the one that carried the money bag.
Yeah.
So he was on the surface. He worshiped the Lord. And following, like you say, 3 years. And yet all this time he was a thief. And so I wonder about whether his faith was just superficial.
Could have been. And we realize that Jesus' ministry was not only to those who were religious, but it was for all mankind. Those who were sinners, those who were blasphemers, those who were thieves. He could have changed, but he didn't. Very good point. So what happened when Judas betrayed him? How did he feel? What does Luke record in verses 18 through 20? Can I get a volunteer to read that, please?
With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas fought and fell. There he fell headlong, his body broken open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called the field in their language Chelthema, that is, field of blood. For said he, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.
Thank you. So Peter, after we see that Judas committed suicide, his body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. And he bought this field, and it's called the field of blood, with the 30 pieces of silver. And then he didn't buy it, but they bought it for him. And that's where he lay. And Peter says, look, let's go to the book of Psalms. And he's referring to Psalms 65, verse 25, and also Psalms 109, verse 8. And he says, may his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it. And may another take his place of leadership.
69.
Yes, thank you. Sorry, did I say
65?
I'm sorry. Yeah. So anyway, when we look at those verses, we see that Peter is not relying on the Lord to give him direction to replace Judas. He goes back to scripture. It's something that we as Christians should use in our lives today. Use what the Old Testament says so we could see the prophecies fulfilled and we could go forward and present Jesus to others. So what did Peter purpose to do about the vacancy by Judas in verses 21 through 22? Can I get a volunteer to read those particular verses, please?
Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of those must become a witness with us of his resurrection.
Thank you, James. So we see that Peter initiates the selection process by listing the requirements for Judas's successor. We see that he must have accompanied the apostles at the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among them, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up. We see that he would have been a witness, and this is the candidate for that position of Judas, the apostle. Has to be a witness to the Lord's entry, entire earthly ministry from its inception at his baptism to its culmination at the ascension. So he had to be there when Jesus went up to heaven. We also see Peter says that he was a witness with the other 11 of his resurrection. He was chosen by the Lord. And that's something we're going to talk about in a minute. You also see a leader, when we look at a leader or an apostle, he must not only know about Jesus, but know Jesus. We see that he must not only profess Jesus, but possess Jesus in his heart. A leader must not only believe Jesus lived, but know Jesus lives. A leader must not only read the story of Jesus, but to live the life of Jesus. And we go to the Gospels, we could see how Jesus dealt with people, how he showed grace and mercy to all, and he was very compassionate. He had feelings like you and I. Lived the life of Jesus. A leader must not only walk after the religion of Jesus, but follow Jesus, the risen Lord himself. A leader must not only be willing to lead others, but to be leading others already. No matter how few. He must not only talk about witnessing, but witness. The individual that was going to take Judas's place. He must not only want the resurrected power of God, but already know the power of God. And you could see that in his life. And that's what this leader must also have. So we see who are the candidates to replace Jesus in verse 23. We'd like to read that, please.
So they nominated two men, Joseph and Paul.
Barsabas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Thank you. So this Joseph called Barsabas, also Judas, and I'll tell you, I don't know why they come up with so many different names for these people. It's crazy, man. They should just call him Joe. But that's not me. I didn't live back in those days. Also Matthias. And these men knew the Lord Jesus personally. They had personal knowledge of Jesus Christ and were witnesses of his resurrection power. So they were there. So we see in verse 24 through 26. Then they prayed Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. So we see that not only they were to know Jesus, know from his baptism, from baptism of John the Baptist, they were to be his witnesses. And now they're asking the Lord through prayer, diligently praying, so that they can pick. They cast lots. And they chosen Matthias. So they prayed to the Lord to show which one he had chosen. They didn't pick those individuals themselves. They had the qualifications, but they prayed. Prayer is very, very powerful. And we as Christians should use this in our lives, in all our decisions. Use prayer to guide us in this life. And then they did something called cast lots. Understanding that the one upon whom the lot fell was the Lord's choice. So they did two other things. They prayed and cast lots. And we find this practice of casting lots in the Old Testament. We go back to lots just what was involved in casting lots is really not known. It was a method allowed in the Old Testament for making decisions under God's guidance. Can I get someone to read Leviticus chapter 16, verse 8, please? Thank you, Eileen. So we see Aaron, who was the high priest, he cast lots for two different goats. One was going to be sacrificed for the Lord, and the other was going to be sacrificed for a scapegoat. We also see that in Numbers chapter 26 and verse 55. Can I get a volunteer for that one, please?
But the land shall be divided by lot. They shall receive their inheritance according to the names of the tribes of their fathers.
Thank you, Carolyn. So we see that when the Israelites started dividing the land in Canaan, they used lots. This was a way to pick with the Lord's assistance. And finally, we read in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, every decision is from the Lord. That's pretty powerful when we request Jehovah God to help us. And in the case in Acts, we see that the apostles asked the Lord, asked Jesus to help in selecting Judas's replacement. Did you have a question, John?
Yeah, it is a question. So didn't the soldiers cast lots with these garments?
They did.
It almost seems like it's like games.
Mm-hmm.
Like a coin or something, maybe? Yeah, I think something similar to that.
It could be. Yeah, I'm not too familiar with this particular practice, but that's what they did back in the day. And it's important that we understand what they were doing. But more important is when selecting a replacement for Judas, they asked for the Lord's help. That's the key. John?
From my understanding, it's like similar to like pulling straws.
Exactly.
Whoever had the longest, whatever, something like that.
Very, very good point. So that concludes chapter 1. I spent 2 weeks on chapter one because it's pretty critical that we understand what happened. It's going to enable us to go forward when we study the remaining book of Acts. Like next week, we are going to look at the day of Pentecost. And it's important when the Holy Spirit came down. And we'll refer back to chapter one because Jesus told his apostles, wait, I'm going to send a helper so that you could go forward and be my witness. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they started proclaiming God, proclaiming the gospel, and it was the start of the church. Any questions this morning or comments, or anybody want to add something?
I have a comment. I was just looking up lots, the cash lots, and it said that they were stones. And they give the scripture Genesis 11:31. 12:5, and anyway, they were stones, and they were marked tablets used. They were shaken in a vessel and drawn out, and the result was left to God to determine. So they had stones that were marked, and they threw them on the ground, and then just.